Get that. This morning, we are going to continue in the book of Acts. And we're going to actually look at part of a passage that we looked at 2 weeks ago. I want to thank John for speaking last week. I think John did a great job. You can go ahead and clap for him. That's okay. I had told him that I was going to make the joke about YouTube. You know, I always say that John watched a YouTube video and he learned how to play drums, or he watched a YouTube video and learned how to run sound. I was going to say he watched a YouTube video and learned how to preach, but I felt like that may be crossing the line a little bit. You know, hopefully that part comes from the Holy Spirit, and I didn't want to cross that line, and so I know with John that's exactly what the case was, and so I didn't make that joke last week, but we had talked about that on a couple of occasions. But this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Acts, but I wasn't able to fully unpack everything that was in this short passage of Scripture that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. So if you've got your Bibles, and I hope you do, I'm going to ask you to flip back to Acts chapter 18. And we looked at verses 1 through 9 a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to look at verse 1 through 11 this morning. And we're going to look at a little bit different this morning. Now, as we've been walking through the book of Acts, we've been seeing all the things that Paul does and did and exampled for us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just like, man, God, I won't ever get it right. I can't ever do enough. And I feel like sometimes that's what we get in Acts. Although I think we need to hear that story over and over and over. If you're like me, I need it beat upside the head sometimes so that I continue on in the journey. But this morning, I want us to talk a little bit about something different. Not so much what we can do, but things that we can count on the Lord for. Things that we can count on God for if we put our trust in Him. Now, Benjamin Franklin once said that the only things in life that were sure were death and taxes, right? Those two things are sure. Ben Franklin said that. But that's not necessarily true. I'm still looking for the rapture, and I hope that I don't die. I hope that maybe one day that the rapture is what calls me home, and I won't necessarily die. And so we're not so sure that death is a sure thing. When you get down to it, though, the only sure things are the things of God. God's word is sure. God's goodness is sure. God's love is sure. God's judgment is sure. And this morning, as we look at God's word and we see some of the things that are more sure about God and more things that come in common with what we can count on with the Lord, things we can always trust in Him for. And so this morning, I want to read from Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. And Paul wrote this: "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. And they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook his garment out and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." God, this morning, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the passage of Scripture this morning that we've read. God, I pray that you would press it on our hearts. Lord, things that we can count on you for, things that we can trust in you for, God. And so, Lord, speak to us today through your word. It's in your gracious and loving heavenly name we pray today. Amen. this morning, I want us to see five things from this passage of Scripture that I believe we can count on the Lord for. We can trust in the Lord for. Number one, first, we can count on the Lord's provision. We can count on the Lord's provision. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul tells Christians that our God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Friends, we can count on our God to provide everything that we need in this life. He's not going to let us down. Notice, it says everything that we need, maybe not everything we want or everything we think we need, but everything that we need, the Lord will provide a provision for. One of the greatest things that he provides is other people to walk life with, to help keep us accountable. The Lord will put new people in our lives, new Christians to help us, support us, and work together with us in serving the Lord. We saw this truth a couple of weeks ago in the opening verse of chapter 18. Here Paul was on a second missionary journey where he met up with Priscilla and Aquila, and immediately they realized that they had their occupation or their trade in common, and so they stayed together. And so God had provided people for Paul to walk the journey with, because remember, he had been sent here on his own. He didn't have other people that had been journeying with him on his missionary journey, and so he had gotten to this place and he was all alone. But God, in his promise to provide, provided people that Paul could live alongside. A.T. Robertson reported that the deportation in verse 2, where Priscilla and Aquila were required to leave, happened about 49 A.D. And it happened because the Jews were in a constant state of turmoil about Christ. Some of the Jews were rioting in opposition to Christianity, and the Jews were already unpopular in Rome. So the Roman emperor simply had them all expelled. He kicked them out. He said, I don't have to deal with you. We can calm this turmoil down. I'll just get rid of you, and you won't be able to stay here. So he expelled them. That was a terrible thing for those families who were uprooted, especially because most of them were totally innocent. They had not done one thing wrong to be thrown out of their home. But Romans 8:28 says that all things work to good and together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And friends, that scripture was true with Priscilla and Aquila, and it's still true today in our lives. All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Church, they wound up being some of the closest friends, some of the closest people that Paul would ever walk with. William Barclay explained it like this in his commentary on the book of Acts. There is no more fascinating pair of people in the New Testament than Aquila and Priscilla. When Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, Acts 18:18, which we'll see in a couple of weeks, tells us that Priscilla and Aquila went with him and they settled there. They began this life together with him. The very first incident related to Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus was typical of their godly lifestyle. Apollos had come to Ephesus. He was a brilliant Bible scholar, but Apollos did not yet have a full grasp of the gospel. So Aquila and Priscilla took him into their home, and they gave him their friendship, and they instructed him in the faith. From the very beginning, Priscilla and Aquila were people who kept an open heart and an open door. They were worthy. They were trusting of the Lord that God would provide for them. Another time we hear of them, they were back in Rome. The banishment of Jews by Claudius was no longer in effect, and they were able to go back to their home. And like many Jews, Priscilla and Aquila had gone back to their old home. We know that Aquila and Priscilla were back in Rome because Paul sent greetings to them in the closing part of his letter to the Christians in Rome, in Romans 16, 3 and 4, where Paul said this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the church of the Gentile give thanks as well." Friends, how wonderful it is to have friends who are willing to risk their lives for you. I'm sure we all have them. We have friends, or maybe it's family that we have, that would say, you know what, I would lay down my life for that person. And what a joy it is to have those kind of people. The kind of people that God provides for us, those are the kind of friends. Here in Acts 18, though, God also provided a few more friends for Paul. We know this because in verse 4, it says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. There were more of them. Then Paul was reunited with his old friends of his mission team in verse 5, where it says, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And then in verse 6 and 7, under the leadership of the Lord, Paul gave up preaching at the synagogue. And he dusted his shirt off and he said that their blood was on their own heads. He was innocent. God surrounded him with other people who cared. Verse 7 says that he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And then it talks about Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, who was also a believer. And so in these short 5 or 6 verses, we see many people that the Lord had provided for Paul to live life with and to do life, to keep him accountable. Down in verse 10, one of the most comforting things that Paul said, that the Lord said to Paul was this. He said, I have many people in this city. I remember when we moved to Pell City and Amy was getting ready to start teaching at the high school. And this was Amy's first move outside of the Tuscaloosa area. She was nervous and she didn't know what in the world we had gotten ourselves into. She didn't have any friends in the teaching world. She didn't know anybody. And she went to like their institute day that day. And she came home and she said, I just felt like the Lord told me today that he has many people in this place. And since that day, there has been a constant, like, revolving door of people that have come into Amy's life through the school system that God has used to encourage them and equip her and has been along the journey with her. And I think of many friends that we have here in Pell City and the many people that we've gotten to know. And I think about this, and I think about the fact that God promises to provide his provision. You see, these people who helped Paul, they weren't perfect people, not by a long shot. And the people that God puts in our lives are not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect as your pastor. But friends, if we are on the same journey, if we are trusting the Lord, he will provide the provision. We find this out pretty quick about the people that Paul was hanging out with in his letters to the Corinthian church. These people who came to know the Lord, and then Paul had to write his letter to the Corinthian church that was not so uplifting because they weren't in a good place. But friends, we can count on the Lord to put people into our lives to help us along the journey. People who are not selfish or self-centered, but are looking out for the well-being of others. God will connect us with people who are looking for ways to help and to bless other people, especially when they're going through hard times. So friends, this passage of scripture shows us that we can always trust in the Lord to provide a provision. But secondly, we can always count on his presence. We can always count on the presence of the Lord. In verse 9 and 10, Jesus revealed his presence to Paul in a special way. He said this, and the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. Friends, this morning, I can't even imagine what Paul was experiencing in this moment. Because remember, there have been numerous times where he's been kicked out of cities. There have been times where he was beat beyond death, basically, and left to die. But God provided for him and got him out of that. And then to have this vision in the middle of the night that says, go on doing what you're doing. Nobody's going to harm you. I'd have woke up and I'd been like, well, what happened the other times that somebody harmed me? Where were you then? But Paul, in his goodness, decided to go on. Now, Jesus probably won't speak to us in a vision. We probably won't see him come down. But friends, we don't need a vision because we have the written word of God. We have the promises right here in God's word that we can trust in. Matthew chapter 18 verse 20 says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is surely here with us now. And we can always count on his presence. We can always count on the presence of God to be there. David was so sure of this truth in Psalm 139 that he had this conversation. He said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand led me, and your right hand shall hold me." Friends, we can always count on the presence of the Lord. When nothing else is going right, when all of the world seems like it's crashing down around us, friends, we can count on the presence of the Lord. Even when we don't feel like He's there and when we've walked away from Him, I promise you that God has never left us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The same Lord who was close by David and was there for Paul is also the same Lord who is there for us. A lady once told about going to the bank with her brother and his 5-year-old daughter. As they got ready to leave, the little girl, the 5-year-old, ran ahead to open the heavy door. She huffed and she puffed and she pushed, and the door didn't open. She stepped back and she started again. She huffed and she puffed and she went, and with all of her might, she pushed on the door, and the door opened up. But the little girl, what she didn't notice is that her father's hand was above her head, and he had actually opened the door for her. At first, her Aunt Vicky chuckled at her niece, but then the lady realized that God does the same thing for us. Jesus is certainly here with us at church right now, but He's also with us on our ride home with us in the car. He will be right there with us at home. He's right there with us at work and wherever we go. Friends, Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. We can count on His presence. So we can count on the Lord's provision. We can count on His presence. But thirdly, we can count on His peace. We can count on the Lord's peace. When the Lord spoke to Paul in verse 9, the first thing Jesus said was, "Do not be afraid." And I don't know about you, but as I've read through the Bible, that's not the first time that I've seen those words. God often makes that petition, "Do not be afraid." He wants us to be calm. He wants to calm our fears and so that we can trust in Him. He's done the same thing for us many times. Here's another example. After Moses died, the responsibility of leading the children of Israel fell on Joshua's shoulders. And here's part of what the Lord said to His servant in the first chapter of Joshua. He said, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all that is according to that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Some of you may remember an old song that I heard many, many years ago. It's from the 1930s. It's called "Who's Afraid of the Big Bad Wolf?" Does anybody remember that song? Yeah? It kind of goes along with the old nursery rhyme of the three little pigs. But this is kind of what it says. It goes like this: "Who's afraid of the big bad wolf, the big bad wolf, the big bad wolf? Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Tra la 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 la." Those are some pretty simple lyrics, pretty silly. But that song became enormously popular as Americans fought the hardships of the Great Depression. The song was part of Walt Disney's animated cartoon, The Three Little Pigs, which opened at New York's Radio City Music Hall in May 1933. Disney expected a good response, but at first critics and audiences were ho-hum about it. Then the lightning struck. After the movie was shown in other theaters, it suddenly caught on. Radio stations and band leaders were asking Disney for permission to play the song. But Disney hadn't even arranged to publish it. He had to send the musician with flashlights into dark theaters to copy down the music and the words from the screen. Soon the song swept the nation. President Roosevelt said the movie was one of his favorites. You see, this was shortly after Roosevelt had told the country, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Friends, people were hungry for hope in a very tough time. But our best source of encouragement is the Lord. In Psalm 46, we see this: God is our refuge and our strength. We can count on the Lord for peace. He's our refuge of strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. And I like what the Lord told his followers in Luke chapter 12. He said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." God wants to give us his encouragement. He wants to be there. He wants to give us peace that passes all understanding. And we can trust in that, and we can count on that. And so we can count on the provision, we can count on the presence, we can count on the peace. But fourthly, we can count on the Lord for his protection. We can count on the Lord for his protection. You see, the Lord reminds us of this truth in verse 12. It says, "No one will attack you to hurt you." No one will attack you to hurt you. I'm not sure why the Lord said this to Paul. Maybe it was because of the serious beatings that he had taken in the past, or because he had been thrown out of multiple cities. I'm not exactly sure. Maybe Paul wasn't completely over the beating that he had received and needed some extra reassurance. But friends, today we also can count on the Lord's protection. We can count on him to intervene for us. It doesn't mean that much that we will always live on easy street. That's not what this passage of scripture is saying. It doesn't mean that life's always going to go the way that we want it to go, or that things are always going to be simple. But what it does say is that God will be there for us. We know that Paul would go through much more hardship for the Lord. Please listen to Paul's report of trouble from the second letter back to the Corinthians. He said, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wild wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." Friends, Paul experienced hardship. But being protected by the Lord does not mean that we're not going to experience hardship, just like Paul did. But it does mean that we have the assurance that God is in control. He knows what's coming before us. He knows what we've already been through. And he's on the job, and he's there to take care of us. We can always count on God. The great preacher D.L. Moody once said, "Trust in yourself and you are doomed to disappointment. Trust in your friends and they will die and leave you. Trust in money and you may have it taken from you. Trust in your reputation and some slanderous tongue may blast it. But trust in God and you will never be conformed. You will never be confounded in time or eternity." We can count on God. And fifthly, we can count on God for his plan for our lives. We can count on God for his plan for our lives. You see, the Lord had a great plan for Paul's life. And part of God's plan was for Paul to spend some time in Corinth. So verse 11 says that Paul's time in Corinth, he continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. You see, the Lord has a perfect plan for our lives, just like he had for Paul's. He knows exactly what he's calling us to do. He knows exactly where we're going to go. He knows exactly where we're going to land. And we never need to underestimate what God can do through the faithful service of his people. You've probably never heard of a man named Edward Kimball, but he had an enormous impact on our world that continues to bear fruit today. In 1855, a 17-year-old boy left his family farm and went to Boston to find a job. After being turned down in other places, he asked his Uncle Samuel Holton for a job. Reluctantly, Uncle Samuel hired him to work in the shoe store that he owned. However, to keep the young man out of trouble, that job was conditional on him attending the Mount Vernon Congregational Church. There, he became part of Edward Kimball's Sunday school class. The first Sunday in class, the young man fumbled to find the Gospel of John in the Bible, and he handed it to him. But sensing the trouble, his kind teacher handed his Bible to the boy. On April 21st of 1855, the Sunday school teacher visited the Holton Shoe Store and found the boy in a stockroom. Mr. Kimbrell later said, "I went up to him and put my hand on his shoulder, and as I leaned over, I placed my foot upon a shoebox. Then I made my plea, and I feel that it was a really very weak one. I don't know just what the words I used, nor could he tell. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. That was all that there was. I think," Mr. Kimbrell said afterwards, "that there were tears in my eyes. It seemed that the young man was just ready for the light that then broke upon him. And there was at once, in the back of that shoe store in Boston, he gave himself and his life to Christ." Very few people remember Edward Kimbrell, but that young man was D.L. Moody, and he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists of all time. Many thousands came to Christ through his ministry. But that's not all. D.L. Moody influenced Frederick Mayer to preach on college campuses. Mayer led J. Wilburn Chapman to the Lord. Chapman, while working with the YMCA, arranged for Billy Sunday to come to Charlotte, North Carolina, to attend a revival meeting. You see, community leaders in Charlotte scheduled another revival with Mordecai Ham. And under Ham's preaching, Billy Graham gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And Billy Graham preached to more people than any man in history. Friends, this young man gave his life to Jesus. And he didn't know what God's plan was for his life. And sometimes we don't know what God's plan is for our lives either. But through generation after generation after generation of lives that he touched, that D.L. Moody touched, it was by one of those hands that Billy Graham came to know the Lord. And we know the result of the fruit of the Billy Graham ministry. You see, all of these amazing things happened because a loving Sunday school teacher in Boston led a 17-year-old boy to faith in Jesus Christ. Never underestimate what God can do through the faithful service of his people. The Lord had a perfect plan for Paul's life, for Edward Kimbrell's life, and God's got a perfect plan for our lives too. We can always count on his provision. We can always count on the fact that God is going to provide everything that we need. We can always count on his presence, that he's not going to leave us nor forsake us, and that he will always be there with us. We can count on his peace. We can count on his protection. And we can count on his perfect plan for our lives. So this morning, friends, I want to ask you, put your trust in Jesus Christ and count on him. Would you pray with me today? Almighty God, we thank you for today. And God, I thank you that over the last year, God, that we've been looking at the book of Acts, that God, we can look and say that you have given lots of instruction, you've given lots of direction. But God, even in those moments where we feel like we can never do enough, that we'll never be enough, that we can never equal up to or be what we need to be, God, that God, we can't do it alone. We can only do those things by your power, by trusting in your provision and your presence and your peace, your protection and your plan for our life, God. And so, Lord, I pray today that we would give it all to you. That we would give you our life, God, that we would put our trust and our hope in you and know that we can count on you. God, people here are going to fail us every day, but Lord, you will never fail us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. So friends, if there's one here today that's under the sound of my voice, either in this place or watching at home, I pray that if you've never trusted in the Lord, that if you've never put your hope and faith in him and said, "I'm going to count on Jesus," I pray that today would be your day of salvation. That you say, "God, you are enough. I can never do this alone. I've got to have your help. I pray that today would be your day of transformation. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, well, Pastor Chris, I have a relationship with the Lord, but I'm not really counting on him. I'm just living life, doing things for myself. And he's just a part of that. Friends, today I want to encourage you to make things right. Give your life to Jesus. Let him have control. Because his provision and his protection and his peace and his presence and his plan is much greater than ours. This altar will be open. I'll be at the front if you need to talk. We're going to sing one last hymn of invitation. And I invite you to come and to respond to what the Lord has said to you today. Friends, we can count on the Lord. When we can't count on anything else, on anybody else, we can count on the Lord. God, if there's one here today who needs to make a decision, I pray that they would not leave this place today without making things right. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you for always being there for us. It's in your gracious and loving heavenly name we pray today, God.